Next Step 139, February 3rd, 2011.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. With these podcasts, Father Vazquez provides a very distinct and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week, free of charge, either as a podcast on Apple iTunes or at epostle.net, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. Whether you're listening on CD, over the internet, or on your MP3 player, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazquez, a priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast about life, about love, about not just about everything. It's looking at the fabric of life through the lenses of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up in a rather new manner. We call that Armedoxy, and we invite you to take a look with us. This podcast is being brought to you as part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission and by the good folks over at Apostle.net. That's Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic and Changing Universe. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. Oh, I hope you have a warm place as you're listening to this and not shivering too much. What is going on over there? I see all the email that we got, all of our listeners over on the East Coast. Last night, Edison, our man in Chicago, sends us a picture of his house under the snow. What is going on? I can't believe it. Woke up this morning listening to the news, and you got like snow, you got Arctic blasts, Arctic storms, and even thunder throughout the country. So I just hope you've got a great place. I will not tell you what condition we are in California. Let me just say that I had to take my sunglasses off while coming into the street. No, is it? I know. I'm so rude. Forget it. Drop it. Cut it. I can't believe what's going on. Yes, it is warm over here, and that's what kind of makes it unbelievable that, you know, you see these pictures and you see these snowscapes. And you walk out and there's like sun over here. So it's kind of really kind of a difficult thing to reconcile. And I think that's going to be like the entire theme of today's message. Like, how do you reconcile this good and the extreme goods and the bads, you know? And, well, I've got an interesting twist on that. I don't mean to transition like that. But for all of you that are dealing with the snow, do not fret. Do not fret. I wish you, like we say in Armenian, Arev Shad Orer, which means we wish you plenty of sunshine in your life. That's an Armenian saying, Arev Shad Orer. And, well, yes, if you're a little bit astute, you would figure it out. That comes out to our producer's name in reverse. Yes, yes. Yeah, I know. We got a lot of smart listeners over here. But also with that, do not fret, because you know what they told us yesterday? That spring is around the corner. Yes! Punxsutawneyville! He came out of the hole and he did not see his shadow. Yes, dogs in midwinter. It is the midwinter time. And midwinter, well, what is that all about? Why are you talking about it here on Armedoxy? Well, believe it or not, it is Candlemas. It is 40 days after Christmas, and if you are part of the Western tradition celebrating Christmas on December 25th, then you will know that Candlemas, or February 2nd, Groundhog's Day, is 40 days after Christmas. and it is the presentation of the Lord coming to us from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Now here in the Armenian Orthodox tradition, we celebrate that on February 13th and 14th, called the Diaron Tarach, and it is the presentation of the Lord. Well, why the difference? Well, it's exactly the same number of days, 12 days difference. 12 days of Christmas, you remember that? December 25th to January 6th? Well, move it forward. If you celebrate Christmas on January 6th, then you've got to deal with the presentation, Groundhog's Day being on February 14th. Move over, St. Valentine. We were here first. No, you know what? It is just a nice little tradition, and it's the dog in midwinter. That is the traditions that we accept, or, well, we celebrate as cute little traditions, really do have religious foundations, religious upbringings. They have evolved because of religion. And I've talked about this quite a bit in the past, and I will refrain from doing so today, with a promise that in the next few weeks, when we celebrate Groundhog's Day or Diaron Tarach, I will go into depth. But do check it out in the archives. Right around February last year, we did a whole special in the next step. But for today, do not fret. Spring is right around the corner.
And they're barking you from every side, but the fight goes right. We're all running on a tightrope, wearing slippers in the snow. We're all dogs in the midwinter. Oh, the ice has ever thinned.
Thank you, Ken. Perfect song for a perfect day. You know, I can't get through the midwinter without a little bit of tone, especially that song. So thank you for that. And to our listeners, listen, if the weather is getting to you, if it's cold someplace and you're trying to heat up, you don't need gas, you don't need electricity. Trust me, today's topics will heat you up. They will really warm you up, and in many ways, they will heat you up to be excited, because I've got to tell you that I am very, very pumped up right now. I just got back from a small little gathering regarding Darfur, honoring Janice Resnick, one of the leaders of Jewish World Watch. Want to share some thoughts about that with you, about that whole experience. We've got in the pipeline some thoughts about what we need to be doing as far as Christians, walking in his shoes. What does that mean? How does that all come together in our lives, and how does it help define who we are? And really making a statement to the world that Christianity is not just something that you read on the pages of a book, but it has to come to life in our lives. We're going to be discussing that in a few minutes. I've got an interesting one. We're going to save it for the last segment of today's show. I came upon a sermon. Have you ever wondered about between Armenian Orthodox and Armenian Protestants, or about any ethnic religion, when you talk about the two main things you shouldn't be talking in mixed company? Right? What do they tell you? Do not discuss in mixed company politics and religion. Well, hello there. We are Armenian Christians. There you go. Politics and religion. And we like to talk about that in mixed company. Well, you should talk about that, because it defines who you are. It's a necessity of defining identity for the person, for the individual. It surely does for me, and I know for many of you listening. We're going to be discussing Armenian identity in a different way in the last segment, as we listen in on a sermon that I did not know existed until just yesterday. So I want to share that with you too. Of course, we've got Ani coming up with her bubbles. We kick it off with a song of the day, and we'll be back with some, well, like I said, some steaming topics. For right now, well, here's a tune that's guaranteed to steam you up. From south of the border, south of the equator, Argentina, here's Gagi Kasparian. I should have warned you from the beginning. You got to have your dancing shoes on for that one. That is Gagi Gasparian. Met him in Argentina last year. And just an incredible musician. He's got a selection of CDs. We'll make sure that we got a link to his website on our show notes today. That is off of his newest album. It's called La Musica del Mundo on the clarinet. And of course, that is the Khachaturian rendition of Lezginka, an Armenian tune. Armenianified by Khachaturian himself, I guess. And just a beautiful, beautiful tune. Gets us all excited. And I wanted to get you excited first. I wanted to do that as the opening act right now because, you know, this week, just a couple days ago, actually, I had a chance to be at an event. I was the guest of Jewish World Watch as they honored Janis Resnik, one of the founders of the organization. And it gave me a chance to pause and really contemplate the work we're doing at In Issues Ministries, and especially in regard to Darfur. And I know that we've all been shaken by what's going on in Egypt. And you look around and you see what's happening in Egypt and the world in turmoil. And of course, at some point you realize that this is the message, this is the news that the media decides to bring into our homes. You got to always remember that, you know. The other day they were talking about Charlie Sheen. There's a guy, drug abuse, he's just living this kind of life on the edge. And of course, why is he important? Because he happens to be the top paid actor in TV sitcoms, the most popular TV sitcom. There you go. That's it. And so his life, all of a sudden, becomes more important than the guy on the street or the guy that's getting shot up or shooting himself up with heroin and other kind of street drugs. But Charlie Sheen's is important because he's making what? He's making millions. And just this morning in the news, it was interesting because his parents have decided to take over his estate. And they have petitioned the court to take over his estate so that the money cannot be squandered on drugs and reckless living. Interesting, huh? That's a different thing. You know, I think it happened many years ago to some of the child actors, but this is a guy that's 45 years old. But again, why are we talking about it? Why is it of importance to us? Because the media has decided that this person is important for us to know. And there are millions of people. Okay, let's say thousands of people. Let's say there's just two others that never get the attention, that never will get the attention. And it's always those little guys that you got to worry about. You got to wonder. Many times, sadly, I contemplate the situation when we talk about the loss of children. You know, once a year we do this Katia Hamparian Children's Memorial. It has now become a tradition for the last almost 15 years that we do and we commemorate here in Glendale as part of the In Issues Ministries. We remember children who were taken from us. And in the names that we remember, it's also important to remember that every single day children are taken from parents, from their lives. It's called the outcome, the byproduct of war. And somehow it's okay in war for us to lose people because that's one of the rules of war. But you can't lose people out on the streets just because of accidents or because of illnesses. Those are the ones that we mourn. Those are the ones that are looked on as terrible, as horrifying. And yet in the context of war, it's somehow legitimate to go and bomb something and have some casualties on the side. Why am I saying all this? Because right now we're focusing in on Egypt. This is the story that the media is bringing into our lives. But what's going on in the rest of the world, the media doesn't care. The media is not going to bring it. It's up to us to go out and explore. And particularly, I'm talking about Darfur. Just today, there is more bombing taking place in Darfur. Now, Darfur, as you know, is this area that is undergoing genocide. Not suicide. Not one person killing himself. It's not homicide. One person getting up and killing another person. It's not even an act of war that you say, okay, there's some casualties on the side. You're talking about a government, a systematic program of annihilation of another group of people. 1915 to 1922, for the Armenian people, it was a systematic annihilation of the Armenian people ordered by the government of the Ottoman Turks. You saw this as you saw this in the Holocaust in the 1930s, 1940s. You saw this in Cambodia. You saw this in Rwanda. You saw it in Bosnia. An organized effort to do away with the gene pool, genocide. And it's happening right now. It's happening in Darfur. And sadly, we're not covering it. And especially now. Well, we've got one tragedy going on in Africa. Who cares about the small ones, right? You've got Egypt. We had Christiana Amanpour. She was out there on the streets and somebody threw a rock at her. Whoa, that was all over the news. Somebody hurt Anderson Cooper. That was all over the news. CNN, Anderson Cooper. Wow. And every single day, there are people that are dying, that are being killed, that are being bombed right now in Darfur. Now, why am I so hot about this? You know why? Because in 1915, it happened to the Armenian people. And they disguised it. Because World War I was just now brewing. 1917, 1918, World War I started. And so as the annihilation of the Armenian people, as the systematic genocide was taking place, the world was focusing in on what was the bigger calamities, the bigger destructions. And so the little ones were put off to the side. Who cares about the Armenians? Right now we've got wars to fight. Well, I can't sit by and let that happen today to another group of people because it just doesn't fit into my model. What good is it if I'm going to commemorate a genocide, which guarantee they're going to be doing on April 24th? The Armenian people throughout the world will do it and will commemorate it ad nauseum without caring about what's going on in the world today. How do you reconcile those two? How do you reconcile the sun and the snow together? I'm sitting in California enjoying a sun and you're freezing out there in Illinois. You're freezing out there in the Midwest, on the East Coast. We're all in the same country. How do I put those two things together? Well, we're all Christian, right? How do we put that together that I'm going to go say, praise Jesus, and then other children of God are being killed throughout the world? It was interesting because at the Jewish World Watch event, Rabbi Schulweis, who was one of the founders of Jewish World Watch, got up and he spoke. His first comment was this. He said, the reason why we started Jewish World Watch was because during the Holocaust, we asked, where is God? Where are the Christian clergy? Where is the church? And he says, in years to come, I don't want my children, my grandchildren, to ask me, where are the rabbis when the genocide in Darfur was taking place? And you can see that it echoes many of the sentiments that I've expressed over here, because it means nothing to say we are the first Christian nation. It means absolutely nothing. You know, you weren't the first Christian nation. You weren't the first Christian. It was 2,000 years ago. Somebody was brave enough to stand up there and say that. It's like the Jews in the Bible when they come up to Jesus and they say that Abraham was our father. No, that wasn't a big deal. So what, Abraham was your father? God can create children of Abraham from the stones. What's the big deal about being the first Christian nation if you're the first people to forget, to deny your Christianity, of not walking the walk with Christ? Last century, we used to say, we were the first genocide of the 20th century. So what? Right now, Darfur is the first genocide of the 21st century. And so what does it mean? And sadly, the church, and in particular the Armenian church, has closed its mind. It's closed its doors to what is happening out there. It's closed its perception. And it is following the same patterns that we've had throughout. Commemorate a genocide and forget about what's going on today. And I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. I can't realistically live with myself knowing that genocide is taking place. Knowing that just as the same way as my grandparents were treated back in 1915 to 1922, that's how these children of God are being treated, because the world is closing its eyes, its mouth, and its ears. Yes, see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. The three monkeys. And I'm not going to be one of those monkeys. I refuse to be a monkey. I refuse to de-evolve. We're talking about evolution, of rising to a point where there cannot be genocide in future generations. We're talking not about de-evolution, but evolution evolving to a point where genocide doesn't exist, where war is obsolete, where we work together as human beings. I mean, what are we striving for? What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of religion? So that I can say that my religion is better than yours? So that I can claim to you, hey, I'm going to heaven, and you're not. Woo-hoo! This is what we've brought it down to. And sadly, the Armenian Church is guilty of this same sin. Of this same sin of arrogance. Of saying, hey, look at us. We've got all the gold. We've got the towers that reach up to heaven. But we have nothing inside. Yeah, I know. I saw it. This morning, I got a call. Did you see that one of the dioceses has put together an app? You can get the diocese on your iPhone. Whee! Okay, now press on the app. What are you going to get? There's no content. What are you waiting for? I mean, today in a world where Egypt is happening, where Darfur is happening, where right in our backyard we've got issues of violence, of people shooting at their senators, at their representatives. We've got it all around us, bullying. We've got actors that are dealing with drug issues, and people are caring about Super Bowl winnings instead of caring about what's going on in their own backyard as far as morality goes, as far as good standard of living goes. People still on the streets, hungry, destitute. What direction, what content are they putting in those apps? Hey, you are the body of Christ? Reach out? Or are they just telling you about, well, we just built something. Or you know what? We sat with the parish council. We had a meeting with the president of one of the big organizations. This mayor or this California or this New York governor came and attended this mass. And he held a candle with us. Folks, it's over. That's why I sit here and I tell you about Armadoxy. Not telling you about the Armenian Church. What was the faith? What was the faith that kept people living? It wasn't about buildings. It wasn't about empty apps. It was about the fullness of Christ. When I talk about Armadoxy, I'm looking at a faith that was founded by Jesus Christ and has arrived to us 2,000 years later. One that is witnessed to us by the Gospels, one that has been witnessed to us by the living reality of life. That despite all of our crucifixions, there is a resurrection, and that resurrection is the only thing that can combat the darkest of darkest, so that we can live in a world that, yes, one day, what the dream goes, that one day, yes, genocide will be forgotten. It will be a thing of the past. And yes, one day war will be obsolete in solving our situation, in solving our difficulties, in solving our problems. Because the power of peace, the power of love, the power of life is more powerful than all of that negativity and all of that evil. And this year, on April 24th, we have this incredible opportunity. Because April 24th, the darkest day in human history, in modern human history, the beginning of the Armenian Genocide, happens to coincide with the brightest day of humanity. Yes, I'm talking about Easter, the resurrection. Think about it. The dark and the light, the sun and the snow, death and life. This year on Easter Sunday, it is April 24th. And I'm telling you, I am not going to sit by and sit there and say, let's commemorate what happened in the past when things are taking place today. We have no right to do that. And you know what? If it means that we're out of the church, then so be it. Then the church isn't living. And we need to be able to stand up as Armenian Christians. We need to be able to stand up as people of faith who have the light of Jesus Christ as the beacon that guides us to say that the real church is a church that cares, that extends its hands, because it is what? It is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ cannot just sit back and relax as people are dying. The body of Christ cannot just kick back and enjoy the sunshine while people are starving, are being bombed, are being killed day in and day out. And so, In Issues Ministries is calling for a rally for Darfur. We're calling for that on March 6th, and we're going to be doing that in the Glendale area, and we'll have information for you coming out. I'm going to ask you to join us at our website in the next few days as we start updating things, because the situation is so bad, and I'm so disgusted that really the Christian world is really closing its eyes. It's becoming one of the next monkeys, right? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Yeah, life is comfortable. It's just not the Christian that I know. It's not what Christ said. If somebody's going to follow me, let him pick up his cross. He doesn't say, pick up some daisies and start looking at the petals and saying, hey, how beautiful life is. No, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up the cross. And that cross is calling us. March 6th, we're going to kick it off. We're going to do a rally for Darfur. And we're going to be going through all the way this period until April 24th. And on April 24th, we're going to be looking at resurrection. We're going to be looking at the good. We're going to be looking at the power of love, not the power of war. We're going to be looking at how we can make a difference. We've got a lot in store for you, and so I'm calling on you right now in the next few days, probably by the time you listen to this podcast, to tune in to In His Shoes. Do it a daily. Make it a daily ritual. We're going to be updating that, hopefully in the tune of every day. There's going to be information there that really is going to be moving people to action and activism. I told you, this topic was hot. I'm hot. I'm steaming right now. Because I look at those children, when I was in Darfur, Rwanda a few years ago, and I looked at the children and I saw my grandparents. I realized that, you know, we're all children of God. What are these divisions that we're making? And actually, that's the final segment today. We're going to be talking about those divisions. But for right now, I need you to focus in with me. Focus in with me. Make your prayer for Darfur. See how you can be an agent of change. Join us, whether it's going to be the kickoff on March the 6th, whether it's going to be that entire Lenten season as we bring in programs and activism, whether it's going to be Easter Sunday, and just 2 days before that, we're going to do our annual famine, and I need people throughout the world. We've already got a commitment from kids in Armenia, we've got a commitment from people in Syria. We need people throughout the world to be a part of that change, to be a part of that movement that says we are walking in the shoes of the Darfuris. A lot of stuff coming up. You're going to be hearing about it. We ask you to join with us. Right now, I need to take a break. Ani, thank you for sticking it out. Here's Ani with today's bubbles.
The Brother's Hands, today's spiritual bubble. Back in the 15th century, in a tiny village near Nuremberg, lived a family with 18 children. 18! In order to merely keep food on the table for this mob, the father and head of the household a goldsmith by profession, worked almost 18 hours a day at his trade and at any other paying chore he could find in the neighborhood. Despite their seemingly hopeless condition, two of Albrecht Dürer the Elder's children had a dream. They both wanted to pursue their talent for art, but they knew full well that their father would never be financially able to send either of them to Nuremberg to study at the academy. After many long discussions at night in their crowded bed, the two boys finally worked out a pact. They would toss a coin. The loser would go down to the nearby mines and, with his earnings, support his brother while he attended the academy. Then, when that brother who won the toss completed his studies, in 4 years, he would support the other brother at the academy, either with sales of artwork or, if necessary, also by laboring in the mines. They tossed a coin on a Sunday morning after church. Albrecht Dürer Jr. won the toss and went off to Nuremberg. The other brother, Albert, went down into the dangerous mines and for the next 4 years financed his brother, whose work at the academy was almost an immediate sensation. Albrecht's etchings, his woodcuts, and his oils were far better than those of most of his professors, and by the time he graduated, he was beginning to earn considerable fees for his commissioned works. When the young artist returned to his village, the Dürer family held a festive dinner on their lawn to celebrate Albrecht's triumphant homecoming. After a long and memorable meal, punctuated with music and laughter, Albrecht rose from his position at the head of the table and drank a toast to his beloved brother for the years of sacrifice that had enabled him to fulfill his ambition. His closing words were, "And now, Albert, blessed brother of mine, now it is your turn. Now you can go to Nuremberg and pursue your dream, and I will support you." All heads turned in eager expectation of the far end of the table where Albert sat, tears streaming down his pale face, shaking his lowered head from side to side while he sobbed and repeated over and over, "No, no, no." Finally, Albert rose and wiped his tears from his cheeks. He glanced down the long table at the faces he loved, and then, holding his hands close to his right cheek, he said softly, "No, brother, I cannot go to Nuremberg. It is too late for me. Look, look at what 4 years in the mines has done to my hands. These bones in every finger have been smashed at least once. And lately I have been suffering from arthritis so badly in my right hand, I cannot even hold a glass and return your toast, much less make delicate lines on parchment or canvas with a pen or brush. No, brother, for me it is too late." More than 450 years have passed. By now, Albrecht Dürer's hundreds of masterful portraits, pen and silver point drawings, watercolors, charcoals, woodcuts, and copper engravings hang in every great museum in the world. But the odds are great that you, like most people, are familiar with only one of Albrecht Dürer's works. More than merely being familiar with it, you may very well have a reproduction hanging in your home or your office. One day, long ago, to pay homage to Albert for all that he had sacrificed, Albrecht Dürer painstakingly drew his brother's abused hands, with palms together and thin fingers stretched skyward. He called his powerful drawing simply, "Hands," but the entire world almost immediately opened their hearts to this great masterpiece and renamed his tribute of love, "The Praying Hands." This has been your Spiritual Bubble. May it float on the winds to heaven.
Never thought about it. I know we use those graphics quite a bit in church work. You always are, you know, cutting and pasting that graphic of the praying hands. Never thought about it. Where did they come from? Thank you, Ani. That was great. It's kind of nice. You know, it kind of follows with what we were saying earlier, right? We have these traditions, whether it's Groundhog's Day or the tradition of the praying hands. It's interesting how they have evolved, how they've come about. And definitely this is more, of course, in line with, you understand that there has to be some kind of prayer behind it. Not so abstract as the groundhog, but appreciated it. Beautiful story and beautiful installment. Like I said, thank you for staying it out. I needed to cool down a little bit, and that was it was meditative. Let me say it that way. Before getting to the last portion of our show, I do want to tell you that, you know, what we do here in Armadox, and sometimes I get on a soapbox, sometimes I get carried away, because I firmly believe it, as I've shared with you many times. To me, Jesus' words, when the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant in search of a fine pearl, and once finding it, he sells everything so that he can acquire that pearl. To me, I found that pearl. It is the kingdom of heaven on earth. It is Christ's holy church, expressed in the Armenian church in such a profound manner, because it is one of the oldest churches dating back to the time of Christ. And once you find that pearl, you really want to go all out. And so if I sometimes get on my soapbox, I hope you understand that it's coming from a deep passion that I have for this church that I've served for my life. And I want to share that with you. I want you to feel that with me. And like Dr. King tells us, Dr. Martin Luther King tells us, you know, where there is no deep love, there is no deep disappointment. Yes, it's because of my love for the church, for Christ's holy church, that I sense this deep disappointment. And I share that with you in all humility and with all expectations, that together, with a prayer in our heart, with the support that we feel to one another, we can overcome these difficulties in making Christ's church really that vehicle to bring about change. Well, this last segment, I'm going to play for you a sermon that I gave back in 1996. Oh yes, way back in the last century. Interestingly enough, this was sent to me a couple of years ago by a friend who sent me the cassette. And believe it or not, we don't have a cassette player to listen to it. So just a couple of weeks ago, I got Ken to install a cassette player we found, and we cleaned it up a bit. And now we are in the process of digitizing mounds of cassettes that we have. And in this collection, I've got to tell you, I found some real gems. I did actually find some commentary that was given by the late, great Archbishop Dinan Nersoyan, and I'm going to be sharing that with you in coming weeks. You won't want to miss that. But here is a sermon that I thought fit right in the pattern and with the topic that we're talking about. This was given in a Protestant church back in 1996. And I'm not really keen on ecumenism, and you'll hear it in this sermon, because I don't say all the things that are supposed to be said about, hey, we're all Christian, Paisan, let's sit down. But I wanted to share it with you because I kind of surprised myself hearing it some 15 years later. Just wanted to kind of make it as the end piece, the epilogue to today's next step. So here's a sermon, 1996, delivered at the Armenian Calvary Church on Brotherhood Way, I believe. It was in San Francisco, California. Here's 15 years ago, a younger Father Vaskin. Yes. And you get to see, are we consistent? What are we talking about? Kind of interested me. Kind of, I was delightfully, well, pleasantly surprised. And we'll end today's show with this sermon. Here we go.
I want to thank you for inviting me here this morning to share with you some thoughts which we hope are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The passage I selected this morning is in reference to the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Armenian Church, Armenian Orthodox Church, today is the Feast of the Transfiguration. So I invite you to follow along in the book of Matthew chapter 17. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the story of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning as I stand here, I think I can be very cordial in this opportunity that is here for an Armenian priest to be here at an evangelical church. I can be cordial and point to the many similarities that exist between the two churches. But I think a drift toward our differences might grant us a more fruitful understanding of each other and our ministries as Christians in our church and, of course, in our world. And secondly, being cordial is not one of my good points, let's say, when it comes to sermons, because sermons aren't only meant to make us feel good. A sermon must challenge us, it must stir something within us, and hopefully it'll make us rise to the occasion and ultimately move us to action. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we take our inspiration from, who may be called the greatest, the ultimate preacher, never made anybody feel good. His wasn't a job to make people feel good. In fact, he just did the exact opposite. He challenged the believer to leave father and mother behind. He challenged the believer to pick up the cross and follow him. In other words, he challenged the believer to put aside the comforts of this life and strive and serve something that is greater than themselves. To strive for something greater, which is God. And in defining our differences this morning, I hope that we will be able to reach a point where we can see our commonalities and use these commonalities for the betterment of this world. The message Jesus had 2,000 years ago was uncomfortable for the people then, as it should be for us today. When we look at our two churches, Armenian Apostolic Church, Armenian Evangelical Church, there are very few similarities. In fact, it's very ironic. Perhaps the similarities are purely on an ethnic ground. We are Armenian. I think today when you go to the picnic, there's probably more similarities in the food that we will eat than there are in the faith that we profess. We have differences of beliefs. Canonically, we are two different churches. Our approach to worship is different, but not only approach and method, our articles of faith, our approach to the Holy Scriptures, our understanding of the Bible, our understanding of holy tradition, apostolic succession, the intercession of the saints, of even the priesthood, all of which touch the core of our unique ministries. We are two different churches, bound by a common thread, interestingly enough, of ethnicity. We happen to be Armenian. I mean, look at the reason why I am even here today. It's not because I am an Orthodox priest. I am here today because I am Armenian. The reason that we talk together, Badveli and myself, is we got together because we are Armenian. And so this is an interesting fact for us. And I think it's even more interesting here in America. In the Middle East, we would understand this. In the Middle East, the other day, a young man came up to me and he says, "Deadhead, is this right?" He says, "My parents tell me that all Armenians are Christian. How is this possible?" And it's an odd statement. In the Middle East, it made a lot of sense. In Beirut, it makes a lot of sense. In Iran, it makes a lot of sense. Here in America, we question that. What does that mean? Just because you're Armenian, you're a Christian? We inspect, we go down, and we look at it. So perhaps these kind of meetings might be a little more acceptable in the Middle East, but here we have to question the entire faith of what we have. So today, this morning, it's in a sense a unique gathering of two churches who have unique histories, who have unique understandings. Now I say all this because I think for the vast majority of our people, whether they are Armenian Apostolic, whether they are Armenian Evangelical, for the vast majority of these people, these differences don't matter. I mean, think about it for a moment. Why are we in these churches? Perhaps it's more than anything else, an accident of birth. If you think about it, our parents were either apostolic, or our parents were evangelical, and so we sort of follow along. As Armenians, and I can't say this about other ethnic groups because I'm not too familiar with them, but as Armenians, we have a way of tendency of labeling things. We like to label people. And I found this in my ministry. I'm sure I speak for Badvili too. When somebody will come up to you and will say, "Good morning, Deadhide. I am so-and-so. I am Rusavorchagan. I am so-and-so. I am Pokagan." And you look at them and you say, "Okay, this is nice. I'm glad. What does that mean? What are these words that we're using? Rusavorchagan, Pokagan, Avedaranchagan, Arakelagan. Nice words. But for the vast majority of our people, they are born into the faith. Born in the sense that this is what their parents were. And these little details about how you worship, how you interpret the Bible, these details will leave to the professionals. Let the clergy deal with this. I don't have time for it. And why not? Why not? After all, aren't there some real problems in the world that our people have to deal with? Real problems such as illness, sickness, disease, poverty, people who cannot awaken the next day without knowing that, without realizing where their next meal is going to come from. Separations, whether it be by death, because of distance, or by divorce. Financial difficulties, dealing with mortgages, loans, tuitions for our children. Definitions of our sexuality, definitions of our personhood. All of these things add to the stress in life. And now we, as Christ's healing church, as Christ's healing community, come together and we add one more dimension to the stress in life, compounding the human element, and we say, here is a religion, and there are differences in faith. It is not enough to say you are Christian. Are you Protestant? Are you Orthodox? Are you evangelical? Are you Catholic? In other words, we as the Church of Jesus Christ have messed up. We have really messed up. Rather than offering a haven, rather than offering the promise of our Lord of come to me, all of you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Rather than ushering in the kingdom of God here on earth, we are producing more reasons for people to stay away. We are producing more reasons for people to be isolated. We are giving people more reasons to reject the love of God. Because we as a church have built a labeling system uncomprehendable anywhere else. Have you ever considered if Jesus came back today and you were to ask him, "Okay, Jesus, you came 2,000 years ago and now you're here today. What would you have rather had? Would you have rather had this scene of every church bearing your name? Would you have liked to have had people remember you 2,000 years ago? Or would you rather had people remember your message 2,000 years later?" What would he answer? The Jesus that I know, the Jesus that the scriptures talk about, is a Jesus who talked about his message, a message of love, a message of hope. And we build these labeling systems to divide that love, to divide that hope. The passage which I read earlier, the Transfiguration, I believe God talks to us. He inspires us in diverse ways. And through this passage, which happened today in our church, in the Armenian Apostolic Church, to be the lectionary reading for today, is something that should touch in every one of us. We see in this story Moses and Elijah coming together and Jesus transfigured. He is bright, it says. He shined like the sun. His clothes became completely white. Amidst Moses and Elijah, there is Jesus. Moses, who was the archetype of the law. Elijah, who was the symbol of the prophets. In the middle of the law and the prophets is Jesus Christ. And what do we hear? We hear the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son, listen to him. This is my Son, my beloved, whom I am pleased with. Listen to him." And this is the message which cannot change, the message which Jesus Christ brought with him. Because Moses, the laws, they change. Turn on TV 20 tomorrow morning in the OJ trial. You see laws change. Even the laws of God change. Prophecies change. God says one thing, we interpret another thing. But the message of God, Jesus Christ, as a Savior, as one who brings love, can never change. It's the one enduring thing in this life that we have. For a brief instance in the Transfiguration, we see Christ radiating. We see the divinity of Christ, that he is no longer a person, but he is God incarnate. He is love incarnate. And it should serve as a reminder for us today of one person who is greater than all the laws, one person who is greater than all the prophets, of a person who is greater than all the denominations, of all the churches in the world, Jesus Christ. We have a reminder today of God's unfailing promise of love for us, which we read over and over in the Holy Scriptures. It begins with creation. God creates the universe. He creates man and he puts man in paradise, and man messes it up. And so God says, let me give him another chance. I give him the laws. He sends Moses down to give him the laws, and man messes it up again. And God says, no, I'm not going to give up on these people. I will give him my prophets. And man rejects those prophets. They hang the prophets. And then God says, that's it. Time for my very best. And God sends his only begotten son. He sends Jesus Christ to this world, love incarnate, and Christ establishes his church, and we confound it with the separations and the divisions. We say no to God, just as our forefathers have, by finding reasons to alienate one another. I believe in a judgment. I believe that in the final day there will be a judgment upon the church of Christ. But I think that there is a harsher judgment, and that judgment is within us. We ourselves, it's the judgment which Paul Tillich talks about as an anxiety of guilt. The guilt that God has given us so much and we have done absolutely nothing with what God has given us. It is the judgment that today we see in our children. Children who judge us and say, why should I belong to a church which builds separatism, which builds walls? Why should I belong to a church which offers no comfort? Why should I belong to a generation which has bickering among themselves? We see a judgment by our nation, the Armenian nation. Who looks at the Armenian church? Who looks at the evangelical church and mocks the faith, mocks the religion as something nonsensical, as some kind of a political challenge to overcome? And it's easy to judge these people. It's easy to judge our future generation and say they are heathens. It's easy to point to television and say it really messed up our lives. The difficult thing is for us to look at ourselves, look at our lives, look at our churches. What have we done to usher in the kingdom of God here on earth? God talks to us today. He talks to us in the story of the Transfiguration. Not only to Moses and Elijah, but he talks to each and every one of us. He's giving us the same commandment he gave to Moses and Elijah. He says, listen to him. This is my son. Listen to Christ. Listen to the call for love and respect. How will people know that you are mine, Christ asks us? By the love that you have for one another. How will people know that you belong to me? When you help the poor, when you reach out to the sick, when you visit the people in prison, when you clothe the naked. Listen to the call to action that Christ gives us, of caring, of providing, of reaching out, of doing the absolute best that you can for the glory of God. Yes, we are two churches, the Armenian Apostolic Church, the Armenian Evangelical Church. Yes, we have a common ethnic background, but we also share a common mission which we cannot ever lose sight of. It is imposed upon us by the very name that we bear as a Christian community, to listen to the one leader who is the center of our church, to move according to his commandments. Christ was transfigured 2,000 years ago, and he is transfigured today. It's a challenge for all of us to change from within. It says Christ's face shone like the sun. It shined like the sun. Today, allow that sun to shine within you, to burn the disease that is within us all. Not the physical diseases only, but to burn the diseases of separatism, of labeling, to understand that we are all children of God. Tomorrow morning, every one of us will go back to work tomorrow morning, and we will be dealing with the Jews, we will be dealing with the Muslims, with the Hindus, with the Buddhists, with the blacks, with the Mexicans. But on Sunday morning, we find this propensity to separate ourselves, to alienate ourselves from everybody. 6 days a week, we can get along with everybody, but in the name of God, we will separate one another. Let us put an end. Let us ask for that same sun to shine within us and burn that disease of separatism. In the final analysis, as St. Paul says, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And I know if St. Paul were here today, he would say, there is no Armenian, there is no Turk, there is no Protestant, there is no Catholic, there is no Orthodox. We are all children of God. There is only one message that comes to us from the Holy Scriptures, one message which comes to us from the man who our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father's last commandment to us as Father said, listen to him. This is the one message that shines out throughout all of the gospel. Our job as a church, apostolic, evangelical, is one. It's one of healing. And we can only heal when we focus on the one that heals all of our afflictions. Labeling and separatism, it is a time for an end to these. We have to be committed to the one who is above laws and above prophecies. This morning I wish to leave you with a small quote which St. Augustine said, because these separatisms are not something that happened here in San Francisco. It's not something that happened in Armenia. It's something that happened from the day Christ came. And St. Augustine has a very beautiful saying which I wish to leave you with. He directs us, he says, unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and in all things with love. In other words, we are united in the essential, that Christ is the center of our faith. We have liberty in the non-essentials. You wish to read the Bible in church, you wish to read it at home, these are non-essential things. Liberty. But in all things, have love, compassion, and respect for one another. I pray that God give all of us that opportunity to find that love and respect so that we can grow as a community and always bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Think, huh? I was, like I said, I was delightfully surprised. I like the consistency. I like that we started Armadoxy way back then. Anyway, that's it for our show today. I want to just remind you that you can follow us along, and I hope you need to follow us along. You want to follow us along at all of our websites. We are at inhisshoes.org. We are at epostle.net, where you'll find today's podcast, as well as every podcast we've done from the beginning of time, as well as all of our programming, including in Armenian language, on Mondays, Wednesdays. Do check out the broadcast tab at epostle.net. It's easy to remember, apostolic evangelism for an electronic world, epostle.net. And we are on Facebook. We are on, you can follow us on Twitter, just all kinds of places. Just all over the place. I believe we're on something like Busybody. What is that? Blueberry. That's what. Busybody. Buzzy Bee. I don't know. You will put a link, definitely. Blueberry. That's what it is. And we're, of course, on iTunes, or just follow us somewhere. Just look us up, okay? Hey, for the wonderful crew who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, for Ken, our engineer, for On the Inner Bubbles, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience, not valid with any other offer.
We trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.